In the book of Psalms, David gave us one of the most incredible revelations and prophecies when he wrote by the Spirit of God that God inhabits the praises of Israel. Well, then Paul completes that over when he writes how that he is not a Jew who's been circumcised outwardly, but he's a Jew who's been circumcised inwardly. A circumcision of the heart when that old sin nature is cut away and God gives to us that new nature. We call it being born again. So when David wrote that God inhabits the praises of Israel, how much more does He inhabit the praises of His children? Those birth of His very own Spirit. And when David wrote that, it sounds good, but the image, the literal reality of what that verse means is absolutely staggering. Because in the original language, what it says is that the image is that God literally picks up His throne in heaven and brings it down and sets it right in the middle of the people who are praising Him and worshiping Him. And He sits right there in the midst of that praise and worship and receives it. That is the literal image of that verse. Several years ago, while we were here in a service, I had a vision. The Lord appeared, and He started right here, and He began to slowly walk down the aisle. He was inhabiting our praises. And as He walked down the center aisle, He would pause at each pew, and He would look to the right, and then He looked to the left, and He didn't look at what they were doing outwardly, but He looked directly into their hearts. And every person who was worshiping out of their heart in spirit and in truth, I watched Him as He reached over and He laid His hands on those people and began to meet every need in this room. But the people who were distracted and not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth out of their heart, He never touched them. Which is what the Lord said through His prophet. These people worship Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Jesus is here. And you say, but I feel so distracted by everything going on in my life. I just don't know how to worship Him out of the depths of my heart. You know what you do? You just simply tell Him, Jesus, I feel really distracted by so much stuff in my life, but I make a conscious decision right now. I'm worshiping You because You love me. I'm worshiping You, Jesus, because You're my Savior. And You're my Lord and my Healer. You're my Redeemer. You're my everything, Jesus. And so I choose to worship You, though my emotions are miles away from worship right now. I choose to worship You. And though you may not feel it, when you make that determined decision, He walks the aisle and reaches over and touches you. Praise God. Now that you know that, we need to take another moment or two and worship Him. So would you please, Janet, just anything, and make that determination in your heart to truly, truly worship Him. Hallelujah. Well, a while back, the Lord gave me a message, a sermon, and I forget the exact title. I think it was something like Intercession Through Worship. And what it was about was how the Lord showed me that that principle of what David did with Saul still holds true today. How that people can come into a service and, I mean, they can just be wiped out, depressed, just, they're here. They don't even know why they're here. They don't want to be here. But they're here because something in them is saying, well, you need to be there. So they're here. Don't want to worship. Don't want to praise. They're just going through it. You know what I mean? And then as the rest of us begin to enter in and worship out of our hearts, we're able to create that atmosphere of God's presence to where we are ministering to those people and we don't even realize we're ministering to those people. And through that atmosphere of worship, it's if you will, a type of intercession on their behalf because of what worship does. And just a few moments ago, the Lord showed me how that for at least one person in here, a cloud of depression was completely lifted and dissipated in your life. In Genesis chapter 1, and really into chapter 2, we have a revelation of God's plan for all of humanity. Everything, and I can say it like this, the summarization of everything God wants for every human being is right there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. For example, no sickness, no disease, no wars, no death, no pain, no suffering, absolute perfection in everything. Well, then you run into that speed bump of Genesis chapter 3 where man messes up, and now here we are living in the result of where man messed up. However, we do have a way out, you know. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, what's happened is this. God has created everything. And he looks at it and he says over his entire creation, including man, it is good. It is good. And what this means is that everything he made, it doesn't matter what it was, from the oceans to the planets to, I mean, people, animals, plants, it doesn't matter. Everything he created, he looked at it, and all of it met his standard. It met his standard. What you see right now in the world does not meet his standard. Let me just kind of give you some food for thought. You know, sometimes we see these beautiful sunsets, and we think, oh my goodness, look at God's creation. Isn't this beautiful? Or if you live in a climate like this, you know, certain days you look out, the snow's coming down and the trees are covered with snow and ice. And oh, look at God's creation. Isn't this beautiful? But you need to understand something. Had it not been for Genesis chapter 3, there would have been no snow and no ice. There were no harsh weather conditions of any kind. The sunsets that we see, they are tainted by corruption in creation that was released beginning in Genesis chapter 3. The point I'm trying to make is this. We have no idea what absolute perfection looks like as far as creation is concerned. But God looked at his creation and he said, this meets my standard. Now, you may appreciate a lot of things that are going to happen in creation after Genesis chapter 3, but this meets my standard right here. So then he takes man and he says, I want to show you something. And in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I want you to think about this. If God looked at his creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and he says, this meets my standard, was there anything missing in that creation? Well, no. Because if it met his standard, that means everything he wanted in it was in it. Nothing was missing. Nothing. So when he takes man and he shows him this garden and he says, this is yours. I've given you authority and dominion. You're in charge. I want you to dress this and I want you to keep it. Adam looked at God and he said, okay, but I need to know something. How much do I have to give to you in order to have food to eat? And the Lord looketh at Adam and saith, what has happened to thy mind? Thou hast become daffy. Seest thou not, I have created all for thee? You catch my drift here? Adam didn't say, okay, now hold on here. Before I accept this, I can dress it and I can keep it. But are you going to curse me if I don't tithe? God said, Adam, that word hasn't been invented yet. You're going to have to wait until you sin and I give the law. Are you seeing something here? So when God created everything, it was absolutely perfect, including man. And he said, Adam, this is yours. And everything you need is in it. Everything you need. If you feel like that you want to lay down and take a nap under a spreading chestnut tree, you can do it. You're never going to lack for food. There's perfect climate control. That's why you and Eve can run around naked. Everything is perfect, Adam. Everything you need is here because this is my creation. And I'm giving it to you. Would you like to see the New Testament parallel to this? Look over in Romans chapter 8. Jesus is referred to as what? The last Adam, is he not? The last Adam. Now, if God's going to give the first Adam everything he needs with no strings attached, and yes, I know about, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I understand that. But he gave everything to Adam. He said, look, here's the garden, everything here, no strings attached. This is yours. I've given you the authority and the dominion. It's all yours. Everything you need, it's right here. If he's going to do that for the first Adam, knowing that Adam and Eve would have descendants and that their descendants would also have access to everything in perfection, you see this? How much more would he do for us and the last Adam? Well, look at this. In Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the New Testament parallel of what happened back there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The problem is, we've been taught this isn't true. We've been taught that God does not freely give us all things with Christ. We've been taught that somehow there are now strings attached. As in, well, if you want your healing, you know, you better sow a seed. Do you realize, now listen to this, out of all those trees in the garden, out of all of them, and of all the trees that Adam was allowed to eat from, out of all of them, do you understand Adam didn't sow one seed to get those trees? They were already there, bearing fruit, waiting for him. Everything that we need, think of it, I'll say it this way. The trees for everything that we need are already bearing fruit. It's already there. Everything we need. And religion has taken this and twisted it so badly to make us think that God is looking down from heaven and saying, I love you less than I loved the first Adam and the last Adam. I met their needs, no problem. But yours? You better give, and you better this, and you better that, and you better sow, and so on and so forth. And we get caught up in that. And then what happens? We put our faith in our work of giving as opposed to our faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This is a challenge for us because we've been so programmed through so much preaching that's out there. You know, like Gary was talking about, you know, the TV preachers and so forth. Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't watch Christian television anymore. I don't. It's not that the people are bad. I just don't want to hear that. I've shared with our congregation several times. I would much rather watch a John Wayne movie than listen to that. In fact, the other day when I was talking with Gary about this, I said, I would much rather... Now, don't anybody take this and apply it as an instruction from the Lord, okay? I would much rather listen to Led Zeppelin than these preachers. Now, you see your reaction to that? You know why? Because you know going ahead, going into it, when you start listening to Led Zeppelin, you know there's nothing of God in that. So you don't consciously open up to receive it. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not preaching, go listen to Led Zeppelin. You know what I'm saying here? The point I'm making is, it's so easy to sit in front of a lot of these preachers, and because they say God and Jesus and open to scriptures and they're on our favorite network and so forth, we open up to receive what they want to sow into us and call it the Word of God. And then it can become a challenge to like reprogram our thinking to line up with like just these two simple verses here in Romans chapter 8. It can be a challenge. But I'm telling you what, if you let God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, work in you, He can redirect your thinking, redirect your approach concerning giving and all of these other things to help you understand, yes, you should give. You're supposed to give. That principle is borne out in the New Testament. But our giving isn't supposed to be based upon what a lot of preachers tell us that misuse and misapply the Word of God. Our giving is supposed to be based upon the principles that God reveals to the body of Christ in His Word. Well, there are many of you who are experiencing something you've never experienced in your lives. There are many of you, this is your first taste of how I long to operate in every church that names the name of my Son Jesus. There are many of you that are hearing things you've never heard before. Many of you, this is your first real experience for me to speak through my servants and deliver the mind that I contain within the depth of my heart and who I am. There are many of you who have had many questions. Questions about what is real and what is not real. Concerning who I am and what I do. Many of you are looking for keys for your life to operate, to serve me. And I want you to know that I have tried so hard to speak to the pastors of your churches. They love me. They truly want to serve me. But they have closed their hearts and ears to what I would say. There are times when they have been watching Christian television and a preacher has actually been speaking truth to them through the TV and they have turned the channel because what they were hearing disagreed with the theology that had been fed to them by men. I've said before that those who truly hunger and seek after me and truly want to hear my voice, I am calling them out of the churches that will not teach them how to hear me. I am calling them out of the churches that will not teach them how to seek me and how to find me. You see, from my throne, I spoke to my prophets and those who heard me and penned the scriptures. The only thing that I spoke to them was truth. And the only thing that they wrote was truth. Therefore, the only thing I want taught is truth. It's out of my grace that I have endured so much wrong doctrine delivered to my children. But as you have heard, you are in the days of a revival of doctrine, truth, soundness of mind. And I say to you this week, many of you are going to hear truths you've never heard before. I ask you, as your father, open your hearts and your minds and let me speak to you. Let me minister to you. For I will minister to you out of my love and out of my grace. And I will lead you out of where you have been into a place with me where you long to dwell. I love you more than you can imagine. And I long to demonstrate my love to you. And this week, let my love penetrate your heart. Let my presence touch your very spirit. For I say to you, it is my desire to work in every one of you a life-changing experience with me this week. And if you will receive from me, you will leave this place changed. You will have stepped into a new level of a relationship with me if you receive what I want to give you this week. It will be like a new beginning in your walk with me. And it will take you into places with me that you have only wondered about. Places where there are signs and wonders and demonstrations of my power, glory, and anointing. I am your Father. I am here to touch your life. So receive from me and experience me. The Lord says, forget not Ananias and Sapphira. For the days are coming when those who have played games with my grace and my love and my mercy are going to receive judgment. And this judgment will take place in their lives only after I have dealt with them about the sin. I have spoken many times about judgment that was coming to the house of God. And many have dismissed this. They have simplified what it means. But again I say unto you, remember Ananias and Sapphira. I see your hearts and I see the sin that you are trying to hide from others even in this room. And I want you to know, I have revealed that sin to some of my servants even this night. And you need to know that they are walking in my grace and my mercy and my love, and this is why they can receive this revelation. And the reason I have revealed this to them is so they can intercede for you and pray for you. For I have said in my word that those who are walking according to my spirit and my life, according to the fruit of my spirit, that they have a responsibility to help restore those who are taken up in a fault. And part of that restoration includes intercession on behalf of those who have yielded over to sin. But I want you to know this night, I see your heart, I see what you are doing in secret, and I see what you have done in open. I love you, but you need to know that you cannot continue in sin and continue in the fullness of my presence and my blessings. I have said in my word that these things will be exposed. I implore you as your father, please, please hear me. In my word, I have revealed judgment that has already been spoken. If you do not repent and you keep walking away from me, it will be your choice and you will walk into judgment. This is not my desire for you. Do you understand? My desire for you is to walk in the glory of my love. My desire for you is to use you, not just in the signs and the wonders and the miracles, but to use you to walk in my wisdom day to day to lead others into my kingdom.
So hear me. Hear me. I love you. I love you. And I want to work a work of restoration in your life right now. My son shed his blood for you. And I'm warning you this night. You cannot continue down the path you have begun. It will lead to destruction. So please, please, let me touch you with the depth of my love and grace. For I have said in my word, if you will confess your sins before me, I will forgive you, and the blood of my son will cleanse you. As your father, I ask you, I plead with you, repent, repent, and come back to me, and let me work a perfecting work in your life. Praise God. Everybody stand, please. This is kind of unusual. But I can tell you now, please listen to me, please. Every time that the Lord has ministered like this in one of our services, it was because somebody, at least one person, was headed in a direction that was severely dangerous. One time, the Lord gave a word here, similar to what you just heard. And the warning included that this person was headed in the direction of death. This person refused to repent. And 30 days later, he dropped over dead in his uncle's front yard. Now tonight, you know, the Father has said this. If you're here tonight and He was speaking to you about this repentance, you know it. And we're going to take a minute or two here. This is serious. It's very serious. You don't want to leave this place tonight without making things right with God. We're going to take a few moments. If this is you, and you need to repent, as the Father just said, I'm asking you, please come to this altar. Bow on your knees and make it right with God. You are not going to confess anything to me or to anybody else, but you are going to make it right with God.
He's met her here. Sometimes the empty analysis is powerfully as the opposition was. She's in that kind of intercession where our heart's pouring out now. The change comes. Total surrender. Don't stop till you're done. Don't let it shut down. See, in the last days, the judgment gifts are—it's going to be restored. On one thing that's kept it from operating through the years is what qualifies it. You must understand that mercy rejoices against judgment. If you don't have mercy that rejoices against it, you're not qualified. The name of the game's not destroying people. See, He loves them. Sergius Paulus was the governor a Cyprus, Alamos. Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer that gave him his information till Paul got there. Now, he said, why do you always pervert the right ways of God? Meaning, Alimus was Jewish. So even his own covenant he had betrayed with sorcery. And now he was withstanding the message of Jesus Christ until Paul stopped it and judged him. He went blind for a season. Now tell me, would you rather be Sergius Paulus, the governor, who obviously got born again over it, or Alimus, if Paul didn't come? Would you rather be judged by Paul or have been in hell for the last 2,000 years? See, mercy is what qualifies that kind of judgment. If you think Ananias and Sapphira was lost, when the foundation of the church was forming, there hadn't been a time like that since. The cooperation, the fullness of the power was in operation. There's laying people in the streets for Peter to walk by. It was really quite a time. Foundation of the early church was forming. That those judgment gifts are going to come back, and they're really scary. And I know the times they've got close enough to me to scare the daylights out of me. If there's one gift I really genuinely didn't want to be used in, it would be that one. But I've seen things at different times and I've had to tell people, and I just hate it. But then again, that's what qualifies it. See? So, hang on. We're really for some interesting times that are coming up. Very, very interesting. I was tempted to tell you about a couple of those times, but I'd rather tell you about my shortcomings. I was in Hawaii just suffering through a camp meeting. Oh my gosh, with normal haze. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I was preaching and, oh God. This woman came and she was blind. And he opened her eyes. And that night, her daughter came and came running up front, and it's all such a ruckus in the service. I didn't have that one. Norval had it. She kept causing a ruckus that finally says, what is it? She says, my mama has seen my eyes. I've seen my face with her eyes for the first time in 10 years. Well, chaos. Well, she happened to go to a church in the town that... Now, you're not ready for this. They didn't like me. They boycotted the meeting because I was teaching. They did not. And that's the church she came from. But when I heard that she was blind, she went to that church, she came to meet her. All of a sudden, this real authority voice says, God has vindicated you. I know how he sounds. I saw the Ten Commandments. God has vindicated you. Oh, whoa. Wow. And then a couple of minutes later, another voice came and said, what'd you do? From what? I went, yeah, I didn't do nothing. From what? Then God spoke up again. The second time was him. You know, the second, third time was him. And he says, it'll be a cold day in hell that I leave a woman blind for the glorious moment you walk by. Oh, Oh, that means he just healed her quick as he could when he found something he could do it with. See? So, the times I've heard his voice like this, for times the greatest acts of my mercy is when I stand in with judgment, saith the Lord, to prevent you from ending up in the place that you are not. Hear what the Spirit would say. I'm not at liberty to services that are closed, who have the order they'll not vary from. For when I step in, I have no place in these places. If I had my place, then I would be bringing life to everyone on a daily basis who would sit in my presence and receive my moving, saith the Lord. For mercy that rejoices against judgment is the extended, long-suffering kind of mercy that will redeem a person only when I step into the path and at the point of destruction snatch them back into my presence. That there's nothing that I'll not do for those whom I love, saith the Lord. Better is a man 2,000 years later in heaven because he had been judged on earth. Ooh, I like that. So I'll repeat one more time. There's somebody else. Just one more time. I'll repeat it. There's somebody else. Please. I'm not going to get involved in it because I don't have to. But I can exhort you and tell you. You need to make this kind of decision that gets down in your spirit for God's sake so you can do it. You can't keep going back. One of these times you might not get back. One more time. I remember a man. I went to a Who's Who meeting after a service. I don't really like them very good. Well, I'd been on a fast and God told me to give a man a word to help him. And I said, okay, you make a way and I will. Well, I walked in the coat room and he was in there, just me, and I thought, oh no. Well, the word was how to overcome his flesh because that's what he had taught me. I had a vision that day about what's coming and revival and in the flesh about overcoming it. So I was supposed to tell him how to overcome it. I didn't know nothing. So I said, sir, I've got a word for you. And he says, and what is it? He says, I've just been seeking God and he told me and taught me how to overcome the flesh. And he wanted me to tell you and he jumped back like I branded him with a hot iron. But later I found out he was flying out every weekend to meet somebody else's wife. But I didn't know it. Well, he is visibly upset. Turned his back on me. Then when I left, he marked me to the Who's Who and told them I was operating in witchcraft. Mistake. A year later, the person had a fellowship in several churches that he influenced, and a friend of mine ministered at him a lot. She wanted me to go preach a camp meeting with her overseas. I said, he won't let me. I said, but I'll give you this. I'll go and see what I can do. And I went. I was standing there in front of him and God said, just as clear, and I documented it with the person with me. I couldn't negotiate with, I couldn't ask him about it. God wouldn't let me. So then he said, the Lord told me, there's death working in his body right now. I said, you want me to tell him? He said, what good would it do? He wouldn't listen. He was dead within a year. That's been said for a reason. There's nobody sick here, dying from something, from judgment or anything like that. All I'm trying to tell you is time to stop. Time to stop. Don't do it anymore. So it'd still be good if you'd come up here. He'll meet you there. Maybe it'd help if you knew the difference between mercy and grace. Generally, mercy is what he has towards the sinner. Grace towards the believer. So he said, be you merciful as your Father is merciful. And he said that after he had taught on it. Slap you on one side, turn the other. Despitefully use you. Pray for them. What he was talking about, no matter what they do to you, if you be merciful like God is, you'll hold the blood of Jesus up across that void of spiritual death, no matter what they do to you. Believing they'll be born again. We were on a planet and we were lost. There's a big void of spiritual death between us and the Father. You could negotiate all you wanted and scream and yell and beg to save you. But he couldn't. He didn't have nothing to save you with. Until an act of mercy. Jesus crossed that void of spiritual death and then died in your place. Gave you his blood. Just in case you wanted to go to the edge of the void and hold the blood up and say, can you save me now? Yes, because mercy crossed the void and provided what you needed to receive his grace. You ever seen a big dog get a little one? A little dog will just lay down and bare his throat. He's asking for mercy. He could kill him anyway. But all he's asking, please give me mercy. Some thief came in, stealing your TV. You'd probably get your gun out. And he said, look, I was just trying to feed my kids. Have mercy. You'd say, okay, put it back. I'll have mercy on you and let you go. Difference between mercy and grace. Whew. After he crossed that void of death, and you and I received that mercy, then grace took that thief into his home and adopted him and gave him his last name and inheritance in his household. Hallelujah. When he said, be merciful, that's not a hard thing to do. Hold the blood of Jesus across the void of spiritual death, no matter what they do, believing that they will be born again. Jerry's going to talk about plastic wallets. I can't miss this. Really, this is what God wants.
Hallelujah. What's really interesting about it is the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. Go to Luke chapter 6. Really? It was your turn this time. I've been doing it to Dave here lately. He's been letting me have the 8:30 service, and he comes and does the 10. And then, as I'm doing the 8:30 service, he shows everybody the markers in his Bible because it's the same verses that he was going to preach. So he got it bat first tonight, and he already did Luke 6, but I got to do it anyway. So, yeah. Sue and I got born again in 1980. Spirit-filled. It was 12 years before we ever first walked through the doors of the prayer center and began to hear the message that's taught by Pastor Dave. So we didn't know much about praying in other tongues, and we didn't really know much about meditating the Word of God, even though I had in my bookcase. Now, in those days, I was a bookaholic and a tapeaholic. I read everything, and I was a real good student. I mean, I'd outline stuff, and I had 9 books on my bookshelf about how to meditate God's Word. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, the number one thing that saved our life at the coming to the prayer center was praying in other tongues. And I'm telling you, that is the key. If you don't have anything else, that is the key that will deliver you. If you're just stubborn enough to not quit, it will deliver you to all the others. But because we did go to Pastor Dave's church, he also taught us some other keys that greatly accelerates or makes it easier for the Holy Spirit to do that transformation. And one of them is how to meditate God's Word, meditate in whole images. Well, in 1980, during that 12-year period, that was the pinnacle of the prosperity gospel, and they would just lift these verses, you know, one out here and one out there, and they would teach, and it was like there wasn't anything else to it. Well, this is the verse. Like, I know none of you have ever heard this verse at offering time, Luke 6:38. Nobody's ever heard that verse, right? And I'm going to do it now. I'm not mocking. I'm just kind of, I am too. I'm not mocking God's word, though. I'm mocking how it was done. And because they would, instead of teaching you to meditate this passage, they'd really want you to have tunnel vision. Just look at this verse. Don't look at anything around it. And they'd say things like, now what I'm about to show you, these are not the words of a man. If you have a red letter Bible, now notice, these are red letters. These are the words of the Master. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, now I'm not mocking God's word, don't get mad at me. They'd say, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Then this next part they would take about an hour. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, just how do you want God to measure back your blessing? If you want God to measure back to you blessings, teaspoons of blessings, just give with a teaspoon. But if you want God to multiply back to you wheelbarrows of blessing, you need to give with a wheelbarrow load. But if you want truckloads of God's blessing. Nowadays, they even throw in, some of you are going to have to maximize your credit cards, you know. Some of them even go that far now, you know. Well, and, you know, we're like little birds just eating the worms, you know, just feed us. You know, surely the man of God wouldn't stand there and lie to us. And it's what it says. So we'd give, and I mean give big. Plus, we hadn't learned to pray very much, mortification, edification. We were saved, we loved the Lord, but we're still about 99% flesh creatures, you know. Well, if this is a way and to improve our life and to walk in the abundance of God, boy, we started giving and giving and giving. Frank Bauer talks about that kind of message caused him to burn through about $700,000 to $800,000 giving, trying to get back that big blessing, you know, that truckload blessing. I can tell you about a man from Florida I used to know. Gone under his reward now, but he burned through about $7 million. Because every time he'd go in for counsel, and I could tell, if I told you the name of his pastor, you'd everyone know it. And he says, we're in trouble. It's not working for us. What is the problem? And it was always the same counsel. You're just not giving enough. Well, he went through almost $7 million. Well, in the course of this, listening to the TV preachers, one day a ministry that I highly respect, they had one of those, what do you call them, telethon type things? And they were offering, they said, for us, just a small gift of only $100. We have purchased these wallets. We have prayed over these wallets. We have anointed them with oil. We have placed scriptures in them. For simple, just an offering of $100, we'll send you these wallets. These wallets will never go empty. I about threw my arm out of joint writing the check, you know. Send in that $100. I want this wallet, you know. Now see, the wallet I carry, just a simple little wallet. I think Sue finds these at Big Lots somewhere, you know. You know, $3, $4, $7 would be a lot. It's a leather wallet, you know. I was waiting. Every day I'd go check, see if that wallet had come. Took forever, you know. I thought it was never going to get there. I expected a nice wallet, you know, $100. Have y'all ever seen those little plastic wallets that you give to kids that are about 5 years old, you know? The kind that has a snap on it, you know, the little plastic things? I used to have one that had a Hopalong Cassidy card in it, you know. We bought one for Cole that had Superman on it, you know. That's what it was. One of those little plastic wallets. And they'd taken some kind of rubber stamp and, you know, stamped scriptures on the thing. And they'd made some little credit card size little scripture, you know, pull them out and my God shall supply all my needs. Hallelujah, you know. Little plastic. Probably cost them less than 25 cents. Well, needless to say, eventually, even I, my lightning quick mind, after years and years of that, figured out, this is not working. I didn't know why it wasn't working. I really didn't, because it does say that. But it wasn't working. Well, now, I'm really trying to go faster. 12 years go by, we start attending the prayer center, and he starts teaching us how to meditate God's Word. And the first law of meditation, you don't ever. And that means not ever. And that means not at any time. And that means never, for no reason, ever. And that means not at all. I'm trying to make a point. Do you lift a verse like that out of its setting? God intends for His Word, it means what it means in the setting that He gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. You start lifting those verses out of their context, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. They'll hook you by the nose and lead you down a path that usually leads to their checking account. Okay? Well, so he starts talking about, well, you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where the subject begins and ask Him where it ends, you know, and start meditating. Y'all did hear about that. You know, the Word of God is called a seed. The sower sows the Word. The Word is the seed. You know why it's called a seed? Well, there's an image in it. Every seed, a corn seed, has the image of an entire corn plant. The green plant and everything's all in. Did you hear about the farmer that was going to double the size of his crop next year? But he only had a certain amount of seed. But he wanted to double his harvest. Did you hear what he did? He cut every seed in half. Took a knife, cut every seed in half. How much of a crop you reckon he got? He got zero. You know why? He destroyed the image that's in the seed. And that's exactly what you do when you lift a verse out of its setting. You don't have the whole image. You're just taking a little portion of the image. So let's look at this. Let's see if we can apply the laws of meditation here. So, well, it's red letters, right? Surrounded by red front and back. So let's go near the end of it, like down to Luke 6:46, I mean. And so let's see the end of this. He says, well, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my what? Heareth my saying. Do the things which I say. He that comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat the inlet beat real hard against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth what? My sayings, and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat the hint real strong, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So, okay, he's talking about doing his sayings. I got that part now. He's summing this up, saying, I want you to do my sayings. Doing my sayings is what's important. Well, let's back up. Let's see, we started backing up above that verse 38, and I came to verse 27. And notice what it says. But I say. Does that sound like one of his sayings? But I say. Well, okay. He says we've got to do his sayings. So let me see what he's saying here. You know, and remember now, what I've got in mind is getting my harvest. What I've got in mind is increasing my goods. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And then finally, after all that, give to every man that asks of you. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Oh, my Lord. I'm going, all of this precedes coming up to give, and it shall be given unto you. I was meditating. You start meditating. What are you talking about here, Lord? All right, I need a volunteer. Let's see now. Somebody I haven't asked to help me here yet. Come over here. I need a big old lost sinner. Hallelujah. All right, now I'm going to be Mr. Christian here. I'm the one that's trying to do Jesus' sayings, and look at this big heathen that's come up to me. He's a big one too. And he comes up, and he slaps me on the one face, and I pray for him. God bless him. Slaps me on the other face. Takes away my goods. He's walking away with my money and my glasses. Get my, well, it doesn't come out easy. Gives him my, and he slapped me again. He's despitefully using me. When we're in those kind of situations, we feel like we're the ones that need mercy. You know, you're being slapped around, those mean old heathen. But see, really, if you're the Christian, you're the one on your way to heaven. You're the one that's got it made. Who's in trouble here? He's the one in trouble. He's the one God's trying to save. He's saying, look, I'm looking for some people that care more about him than the goods that he's walking away with. My promise to you, go ahead, walk away. Yes, there they go. They're leaving. Could be $50,000 in a business deal. Could be cheating you somehow. God says, you know what Luke 6:38 is really saying? You just go ahead and give. And if you're willing to extend my mercy across the void to that sinner, here's my promise to you. Yeah, he may walk away with your goods. I'll speak to the hearts of other men. They will replenish everything he took, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy to the sinner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And see, it's already come back. Hallelujah. Now, that's just a far different heart than sitting there after probably arguing with your wife on the way to church, in the middle of your lawsuit against your neighbor, you know, barked at the guy yesterday because he walked across your lawn, but you did put your $10 in the offering. You bless your little generous heart. You know, that's just a big difference between those two walks, isn't there? Now we know why it isn't working. The preachers have been destroying the image that's in the seed. God meant exactly what he said, but he meant what he said in that whole image, not just a portion of it. Dave has a series, if you have not heard it, called Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. That one changed my life. Mercy and that series changed my life. Learning. After I listened to that series, I went and found all 9 of those books on how to meditate God's Word, and I threw them away. You know why? They were written by well-meaning people. They're just all wrong. Get that said. If you haven't heard it, it will change your life. And then after you know for sure you've got that and know how to do that one, then go on, then graduate to the next one, which is how to assimilate God's Word. He'll teach you then how one book can unlock secrets in another book, which unlocks the secrets in another book. You'll greatly facilitate, and during all that time, continue to pray in other tongues and let the mysteries be flowing through you. But if you learn how to really meditate God's Word and pray in the Holy Ghost, there's 2 groups of people. A prophecy came several years ago now, and it says the fast are going to go faster. And the slow is going to go slower. It's your choice which group you're going to be in. I know if you're here on this conference, you want to be in the faster group. Get that set of tapes. Get those messages. They're free, by the way. If you don't know it, Dave's website now is online. DaveRoberson.org. It's not hard to remember. And all of those series are there for free. They also, if you don't want to take the time to download them, you can purchase what they call the Goal Series on a DVD. So you just already have them all on that DVD. And they're all in MP3 format. If you don't have that understanding, it's your own fault. Not going to point a finger at us on Judgment Day. We did our best to get it to you for free. Amen? Well, it's offering time. So give, and it'll be given. Well, the question... I'll tell you what, the question arises. After the Holy Ghost kept doing that with me, and he killed every fleshly motivation for giving, eventually you come around to, why do I give? I'll tell you why you give. You're on your way to heaven. We're trying to get the message out. Trying to get that message out so others can get saved. And some people need saved. Some need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Some need to be healed. Some need to be just set free from religion. Amen? Amen? So when we give, it's to share what we've already been received ourselves. It's to so others can receive that same thing. Amen? So just bow your head for a minute. I only know two ways to give in the New Testament. One is as the Lord's steward. You know, He only has our hands to give into the gospel. And if He speaks an amount to you that He'd say, I'd like for you to put this in the offering, then that's what you ought to do. Sue and I, sometimes that's happened with us, not every time. But then there's other times when I don't really hear Him talk that way. Well, the New Testament says, let every man purpose in his own heart what he'd like to give. Not by necessity. That means not by law, not because it's required. God's looking for cheerful hearts. There's offering envelopes on the back of every pew. If you make checks out, you can make them out to GCC. Am I saying that right? GCC. And hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, what's the procedure? Have the ushers come? You have come. What? Ushers, come. I'm not sure what the procedure is, so come and do what you do. Let me just pray a blessing as they pick up these and give you a moment to prepare your offering. Father, we just thank you now. Lord, I know your truth went forward here. Nobody was bribed. Nobody was threatened. Father, everything that comes in tonight in this offering comes from the heart. And that's really all you're looking for. Father, your hand of blessing is already upon this people. Father, what we're asking is that you take these little loaves and fishes. I know there's so many of us. I know myself, I'd like to give so much more. Father, take these loaves and fishes. Take this offering. Father, touch it with that anointing you have that causes it to multiply, to feed the multitudes around the world, Father. And when we gather up what remain, miracle of miracles, we have more than we started with. Father, touch this with that anointing that the multitudes can be fed. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.